of the devil. He says that very clearly there. John chapter 8, 44. You are the children of the devil. And we cannot accept that truth. Those who are saved by the grace of God are your children of God. But the foundation that is still in us, that is in our genes, is of this evil. So, we don't need to go through the details of it, but the earth was perfect. We don't know how it was like, but we shall know one day how it shall be. So, from Genesis chapter 1, I mean, Genesis chapter 1, the creation happened, and Genesis chapter 2, the detail of the creation of man is there, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, rightly divided, the fall happens. The world is full of crime and lawlessness and adultery and drunkenness and lying and cheating and greed for power and authority, and actually the privation of man is enjoyed by another man. So that's how evil the devil is. And we claim we are better, and yes, we are, because the grace of God. But if man left you alone, that be so, in October 7th is true. He can be as devilish as that. And you all know the details. If you don't know, just search the internet. Most of it is suppressed because the messages will not be shown by the popular outlets of the internet. So we need to consider this. So we need to understand the scope of the verse of John 3, 16 and 17 and John 3, 1 John 3, 1. We need to understand what it meant. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in it shall not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We need to accept the fact that we are lost. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we may be his children, and that we are. Changes everything, but it changed everything at the beginning. And the world failed to acknowledge that. So we have an interesting conversation here if you look at it. Now the serpent talked to the woman. There is no introduction of the serpent. Where did he come from? We don't have a detail of where serpent came from, except we know who the serpent is from Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 19 and even in 20. But there is a description of who he was as he was thrown down from the heavens on Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 12. We have that. That was covered the other day. So he is clearly called this. I will just read Revelation 20, verse 1, the middle of verse 2. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And in verse 7, I think he will be released. And verse 10 of Revelation and 20, he will be put into the abyss forever. So this is the serpent, the dragon, the devil, the Satan that we know of that came into the Garden of Eden. So the serpent comes in and says, "There is no good morning, Eve. Hello, my name is Satan." It appears to me that Satan was there and Eve knew Satan. That Eve doesn't cry out and say, "Hey, Adam, come on down. There is a serpent talking to me." We don't see that. In fact, some think Adam was with Eve when this happened, but I don't know what the truth is. How did she know the serpent? We know. We have no truth. When we don't know the truth, don't try to go there and dig it more, because it doesn't help us, only to drag us down from the truth of the scripture. But there was a serpent. It is called a serpent. Whether it was a real serpent or not, scripture, if you look at verse 15, you have to take a look at verse 15. It's actually Satan is addressed there. Whether he will eat the dust as his punishment. But serpent doesn't eat dust. and he will be put down. So in the scripture, the usage of the term eat dust is to be a defeat and humiliation. A couple of Psalms explains that. In the scripture, to eat dust is a term of humiliation. So here we have the serpent, entered a dragon, which was in a different shape, which may have been walking, because apparently, according to the later verses, we know he was not crawling. Now he is crawling after the punishment. So we don't know. We don't know what happened with the before the fall and the curse. But let me go back to the question of when scripture is silent, let us be silent about it. So hello, Eve, has God told you not from any of the trees? So what Satan did was a trick. Instead of allowing Eve to think about all she could enjoy but one, Satan turned it around and said, has he put any restriction on you? And the first restriction that, or you know, has he deprived you of any glory? So said, you know, here Eve is thinking, okay, we have this deprivement in my life. I am not happy with what I have. So Satan reverses the joy and happiness the Lord allowed Adam and Eve to enjoy, and their descendants, even controlling and ruling the world. The limitation of one tree lets Adam and Eve to forget the joy that the Lord has given them. See, we live in a world of comparison. We have that desire to enjoy something else that is not there than enjoy what the Lord has given to us. That is the nature of whether you're 2 years old, you're 92 years old. In us, there is a built-in nature, unless it is suppressed and brought down with the joy that we have in the Lord. As people have become deprived, they lost the ability to understanding the perfect holiness. And all due to all these events, the question from the challenges between Satan and even Adam still lives in us. Satan always wants us to think the Lord has deprived me of something. So let's take a look back quickly. So the Satan tempted the man who God created with the ability to obey or disobey. That is a key point. God did not create us as robots. God gave us, this is not talking about the free will. God gave us the ability to think and obey him, and God wanted loyalty to him 100%. God wanted our loyalty. God said, you shall eat from all the tree but from this. And Satan said, oh, God is depriving you. And they did not think that the Lord is the master and the creator. So even Satan took the opportunity to seize this moment where before they even had a child, because you know, God's creation is one man, whether you believe it or not. And that's why we say we have all the sin in through us, because even Eve was created from Adam. And Romans chapter 5, the second part of it, from verse 11 down, 23 or so, it says, in Adam all sinned, in Christ many are saved. In Adam all sin. We are the seed of Adam. That needs to be established. And it is. In Christ many will be saved. Those who trust in him. Those who trust in him. Those who apply their loyalty back to the Lord. That's the whole point. Today we, and God made a great provision for us with great cost. So the first test in temptation involves the thoughts. Satan tempted Eve with a tricky question. Now, deceptor is his name, and deceived did he make Eve. He forced that thought into her mind, a negative thought against God. Did God deprive you? lacks of contentment of what God has given, no matter when we live and where we live and how we live, is a great concern. That's a practical application. Lack of contentment. Contentment. You know, when you have you notice when we visit some homes when your children are young, and there was a 4 year old boy there, and there's a 4 year old boy or girl you have, and they all fight for the same toy, even though there are hundreds of toys. That's true for those who have children. You know, this is true. Lack of contentment may come from us even when we are young. What seems to be unattainable seems to be the desire of the heart. The second step is the discussion of the sinful thought. So God said, thou shalt not eat. And Adam had a conversation. I mean, Adam and Eve, I would say, had a conversation. Oh, this will make me better, wiser, smarter. Thank God. The third one is falling, the doubt, doubting what God has said. She doubting the consequences of God's word. Eve doubted what the Lord had commanded. So there it happened. And then it involves a desire of the fulfillment, the fourth step, the desire of the fulfillment. I will be like God. I am lacking something. There was the irony here is they were not lacking anything at all. God made a perfect environment. They didn't even have to work. All they had to do was live there and manage it. He made managers of them. And then the curse in verse 17 or so of that same chapter comes, you will eat from the sweat of your brow. You have to, the earth will produce what, naturally what comes up will be thorns and thistles. And you notice if you take it for your yard, this curse is very fulfillment every day, every hour. If you just leave the land alone, it will be thorns and thistles and weeds, but never natural grass grows there, most of the places. You have to work at it. That is the curse. So, but that was not so. They were put in a very perfect environment. And we think the subject of our temptation will satisfy us. So the next point is looking and desiring and lusting. 1 John 2, verse 16, we all know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the devil or this world. So Eve saw the tree, and so it was good, the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the tree was pleasant and pleasing to the eyes, and the lust of the eyes. Eve saw that the tree was desirable for gaining knowledge. Isn't that a noble ambition, even though it violates God's commands? No, it's not. No ambition that violates God's command is a good ambition. Even Jesus was tested the very same day. Say, and he sent Satan away, saying, obey God's word. So that is in Matthew chapter 4. So the next sin, actually, the way down, the next steps comes in actually thinking, knowing, seeing, desiring, and committing the sin. Actually committing the sin. And we see that, you know, not only she committed the sin, but she enticed Adam to get involved. Getting others to get involved in your sin or be making participants. So this is the few things we can probably see what happened. So the description of why Adam did not challenge things also, we don't know. So that is one way to assume. In the older translations in KJV, it says, who was with her? Or in KJV may say the same thing. ESV also says, Adam was with her. But some other translations try to avoid it. But I don't know. We don't see a conversation between Adam and Eve. I mean, Adam and the Satan. But we see a conversation between Eve and Adam. So let's take it in its face value. But Adam never challenges. Didn't God say so? So maybe that's a leadership issue. A issue of well, the way the Lord had oriented us is missing here. So they came to the awareness of sinners. And notice here in verse 7, I think, they tried to fix it themselves. God did not separate them. God would have, but they separated themselves. They made the fig leaves. They hid from God and they separated out because the guilt of the fall was in their heart. They already knew. Notice that God did not say depart and stay away from Eden, which he would have, because he cannot associate and fellowship with unholiness because he is holy, holy, holy. That is the only attribute of God that is repeated several times in the scripture everywhere. Holy, holy, holy. And that is, he cannot associate with you and me because we are fallen sinners, except through the remission of sin, which we read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took my punishment, my separation, my eternal damnation. So, James 1:14 and 15 tells us, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Lured, enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it comes conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All these things happen. Scripture attests scripture. He saw this in these verses we read. Now, not only that, every human being now who are their children are also persuaded the very same way. So, the problem is the will of our heart. Willfully, Adam and Eve did sin. Nobody forced them. Satan only enticed them. One other thing I wanted to point was, we think that this Satan is an awful creature. Satan always comes to us as the morning star, shining, wonderful, enticing, very, very attractive way. That's why I said, he was not startled. He said, oh, God's told you, and as you shall not eat from every tree of this garden. And Eve did not get upset or surprised, and she was not startled. So when sin comes to us, it comes in a very modified, covered, pretty form. Just be aware. Whenever we sin, you know, the world's, if it contradicts with the word of God, it is sin. There's no other test needed. When at any time, anything that we do contradicts with the word of God, be assured, at least be challenged to think, does this qualify the test? So I want to, a little bit of the remaining time and a little extra to focus on the results of this questioning. This morning there was an interesting transaction a portion that was read. I will bring that up. So God called out and said, where are you? And believe me, brothers and sisters, that is the call that is echoing from that day on till today. Where are you? Where are you? God is calling and searching for sinners in all the aspects of life, on a practical terms. Because we know the story of the acts that are in the chapter 3 and onwards. We have heard it many 100 times, if not more. The question here is, the first question God asks in the scripture recorded, where are you? Do we think that God had any trouble knowing where you are? No, absolutely not. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, God has no problem knowing where you are. But it was for Adam to come clean. But he uttered around the truth. Turn to this, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and I'll read only 13. The 12 says, actually, the word of God is more powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the marrow and the bones of the spirit. And then it says, and I misquoted a little bit, but verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed in the eyes of to whom
We have to give account.
So no creature is hidden. That's not the only place. You are all familiar with Psalm 139. Psalm 31, 9, verse 1 through 4. Oh Lord, you have searched me. This is a confession. So this is very interesting. This is a confession. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You discern my thoughts from afar. No hiding, my friends. Where are you? Was not because God didn't know. But chapter 14, chapter 16, God asks Hagar, what are you doing here? Go back and submit. God came. God is still calling. Chapter 21, God says, what are you doing here? Where are you going? Where are you coming from? God is intervening. You know, there is an interesting, I think I skipped it, but I'll come to it. So chapter 139, verse 12, 7 through 12 says, Isha, where shall I go from your presence of God? This is David saying, or where shall I flee from your presence? Even let me read one of the interesting verses down to verse 12 of 139 of Psalms. Even though darkness is not dark to you, even I go into the thickest of the darkness is not dark to you. It is the night is bright as day, for darkness is light with you. No hiding, my friends, no hiding. There is no hiding from God. If you think you can hide, that is an interesting concept that you are fooled into. So there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and bare and open to his the eyes of him to whom we must give up. We had a cat when I was in India. I hate cats. You cat lovers love it. But I love dogs, but I hate cats because I don't know why it stinks. Well, the point is, we had a cat, and in the olden days, my mom used to make curd by herself, you know, by boiling the milk. And we do, even nowadays, you can buy it in the store, plenty of them now. But the cat had a nature that to make curd, you had to boil the milk and then bring it down to a certain temperature. And then you add another portion of the yogurt or other things can be added to it and becomes nice, nice yogurt. My wife makes it all the time. So, but this cat had two cats actually, one black and one white. And the white was a smart one. She would wait till the temperature goes down. And then she will actually with her, she will slide the lid out and start drinking. That's okay. So what happens is when my mom heard this lid falling down, there's a big noise, you know, old kitchen had even floor or whatever. But then we go, and I have seen this myself, and I go to kick the cat off to see if this actually happened. The cat will close her eyes. She'll keep on drinking, but it will close her eyes. Don't think for a moment God is not seeing. God sees you. Your thoughts, my thoughts, every part of me is known to him. There is no hiding. That's no hide from God. That was the first problem. That was the beginning of the problem. So this call reverberates from the 6,000 years till today. Where are you? It rings out. Where are you? There's a God who is loving. In chapter, almost 100 or so years later, in chapter 4, we have an interesting story. Here is a guy, those brothers of Adam and Eve, they offer sacrifice. And one killed the other. He did not cry out to the Lord, but the Lord went to him and said, why is your countenance down? Why are you sad? Feel. The murderer, the first one. Why are you sad? The Lord is still calling. He didn't come clean. He walked away. He argued with God, and God gave him even a protection, a sign on his head, it says. But whatever it was, the Lord said, okay, go safe. Nobody will kill you. Do you believe the story? How can a God who forgave the first murder? God is still calling. Where are you? God wants you to come to me. You can hide from me. I'm nobody. You can hide from your elders here. Let me put them on the spot. You can hide from your wife and your husband. You can hide from your sister and brother and your parents. But you cannot hide from God. Come clean. Come clean. Where are you? Is the call ringing out from the beginning? Is that new? But no. No matter what your life situation is, no matter a great sinner you are, I just pointed out Cain just to show that even a murderer must let go. God wants you to come clean. He didn't come clean. We see in many ways some of the issues. You know, God has put us into service. You don't believe it? Read Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. You may want to go look up there. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them, if in prophecy, if in proportion, in proportion with faith, if in service, serving. It goes on and on, up to a few more. Trying to look up more, there's more in chapter 12 of Corinthians and Ephesians and Peter. So let me ask this morning on a practical level. Okay, you know the Lord. You have come to His grace. And you are called to service. How is your soul? Each of us are called to service. If you don't believe it, go back and read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Each one is to build up each other. That is the conclusion. The elders and the teachers are to teach the assembly to be wavering away from the truth, so they should not be wavering, hearing other truth. And you are to build up to the nature of Jesus Christ, verse 15. And verse 16 says, we will, as an assembly, will be built up by our edification, by serving each other. Where is your serve? How is our serve? Some of you are teachers. Are you fully invested in that task? Some of you are preachers. Some of you are in the ministry. How fully invested are we? God has given each one a minister. That's what I meant. Each one of us are ministers so that we may minister. Ministry is service, serving. Normally we call evangelists ministers, but that's true. In practical terms, in the basis of the assembly, it's misunderstood. You and I are ministers, ministers to each other. If in exhortation, how is our exhortation? If in contribution, how is our contribution? You and I don't mind going to the restaurant and spending $300 with two or three or five of our friends. Maybe that's too many people. But when somebody asks or somebody is in need, the wallet is very tight. I have payments to make, right? It's a sad story. I see all the time. You and I don't mind spending so much money where it is not needed, but when it comes to the call to contribute to the purposes that are genuinely needed, there are some that are businesses. I'm not going to critique or name them, but genuinely need services. It's a call. This is in here, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, in contribution, in generosity, in leadership. Where are you? Are you fulfilling your call? Ask it. Let's ask it genuinely to our own hearts. In Daniel 5:25, it says, you know, many tekel eoprosin. And the word tekel means you have been found on the balance. You have been weighed on the balance and found wanting. The word tekel. I mean, that's a language that we don't understand, but just one word. Daniel explains it as thekel means you have been weighed on the balance and found wanting. Where will you be? And God puts you in one and he puts his weight of that was given to you. Where will I be and where will you be? Are we wanting? As for your children, where are you in obeying your parents? Are you living a life that's honoring your parents, whether you are 5 years old or 55 years old? Honoring your parents is like a command with a promise. For a long life, honor your parents. Respect them, which has died, vanished from our societies. Still a little more in India and other parts of the world. But, you know, there was a fashion in the 1960s. You know, son Jimmy will be asked, John will ask Jimmy, his son, call me John. That's now diminished a little bit. But the hippie times, that was very prominent. You know, we live in a world where disrespecting is actually accepted. But in the old civilization, and the God's command was not so. Children, obey your parents. As faithful parents, where are we? Where are you as faithful parents? Bringing up children. Children are blessing from our parents. But raising them up in the ways of the Lord is a command that God has given. Deuteronomy 6, you shall remember the word of the God and bring your children up in it, teach them. You shall have it on your walls, on your hands, and on everywhere you go, because don't depart from this law. Because we are frequently forgetful. Where you stand in your journey, you are raising your children. You know, this is, I just saw it. And this verse that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit down in your house and when you walk every time, all the time. Talk to them, talk to your children. The modern day idea of not punishing your children is not scriptural. It's anti-scriptural. Punish your children. I don't say beat them up. Bring them up in the discipline. That's God's word. That's not anti. Read in Hebrews 12, if you don't punish your son, you know, or daughter, the word they're used is pretty bad. The children don't belong to you by birth is what it means. You must raise your children in the way of the Lord, punishing them, disciplining them. Children should obey the way of the Lord. James Dobson, the famous psychologist, said, if you do not discipline your child, you are not loving them. Love your children. Where are you in your spousal relationship? Touchy subject. Where are you? Do you honor? Do you truly love your spouse? Will you pass the test? Do you love your husband? Wives, submit to your husbands. That doesn't mean you are a slave. Submit your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife. That's doctrine. It's not new. The world has changed it. For the husband is the head of wife. Also, Christ is the head. Just Christ also is the head of the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. It is not slavery, but submission. Just as Christ submitted to the Father. It's neither superiority nor inferiority. God created actually women wiser. No, I added that. I think so because I'm my wife. Rather than just as subject to himself, the plan and purpose of the Father, despite even equal with God, Christ came into the world subjecting himself to the Father. In the same way, even though equal, you are equal, but there is an order given by the Lord. Notice that this is what happened in the garden. See, I am of this strong opinion. I'll take you a minute, okay? Please forgive me. I am of this strong opinion that wife is the manager of the house, not the authority in the house, but the manager of the house. I'll speak about that one day. From Proverbs 31, So it says here in Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, then they, the older women, can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. This has to be taught. So how about you, husbands? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved you, as church, as loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, wives, the beauty of the next verse is that the husbands should be talking about their wives. Here it is, that so that he might present the church to himself in a splendor without spot and wrinkle of any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It is your job to present your wives before others, even if there is blemish, even if there is something else going on, even if you are not happy. Don't talk badly about your wives. So you are in a difficult situation at your home. We are all, meaning not at all. I have no problem. What I mean is we all go through challenges, because I am a fallen man and she is a fallen woman. We all have our own nature that is human. So let me tell you, there is a surprise I want to tell you. You are not married to the most ladies, most handsome man in the world, except me. Not patient, nor wise, nor earning more money. There are people out there, you will see, and women and men, and even all of you, all of us, you will see better men. But you are with your husband, man. But to the men, neither are you married to the most beautiful woman, no matter what you think. There will be better women, smarter, earning, wiser. That is not new. But God has placed you where you should be. Your commitment is to each other, wishing this man would change. Is you can pray. If you think your wife is the best and your husband is the best, great. May that be continued. But God knows where he has placed you. Continue on with it than fighting it in your mind. Continue on with it. So, you know, not many people can change the other person. It has to come from your heart. Trust me, I have been married for 45 years. And my dear, my loving wife have been trying to change me all this time to perfect me. And it worked. No, it never works. It never works. It never works unless I willingly submit to that. Brutal force is not the way. So there you have it. Is Christ the Lord of your life? Where are you in a Christian standing? This is where Adam and Eve failed. It says, if you confess with your mouth and we never pay attention to that word, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in that point where Eve and Adam failed. You are taking him and your lordship. That's what it means. Where Adam and Eve, they did not have him as their Lord because they went on to somebody else's advice. And a servant had no will of his own, apart from the will of the owner or the one who is above them, the Lord. Confession means continuing, making a change. When we confess our sins and repent of it and come forward, there is a need to change our attitude. It is not a lip service. Not everyone who says to me, Lord and Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but that one who does his will. The Lordship of Christ matters. Is Christ your Lord? Is the question. Is he your Lord every moment? Have you ever thought of it that way, that he is my Lord? I have no way of doing things of my own way. Is he your Lord? Where are you, my friend, in truly coming to the Lord? The matter is of most importance. It is actually a matter of death and eternal life. May the Lord help us to be where we should be. Our loving God has been seeking and saving even from the beginning. You know, in Luke 15, in Luke 10, I mean, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In Luke 15, we have the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin and the seeking of the lost son. All points to the Lord Jesus still calling, God calling. It is a father seeking day after day the son who is lost. and he is calling for you to do. There is a father who is looking out through their window in the human terms, and he's seeing his son far away. He runs up to him. He puts this his head over the shoulder of this stinky, sinner, filthy son, which is me. Where are you? Matters that we discuss here today. Let the Lord make you be out. Help you to bring and come to the realities that you need to come to His Lordship, submit to Him. There's a song in your hymn book. You don't need to turn there. I will sing it for you. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you, for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though he has sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. He will come home. Sleep tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling a sinner, come home. May the Lord encourage us. He is calling. Calling, become his children. Calling to live up to you, the calling he has given you. Wherever that areas are, may the Lord encourage us to correct that and live for his glory. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, your word, your mercy, your kindness, your calling of us. Sinners, wretched as we are, disobedient children of you, departed, to be departed forever into the eternal abyss, along with the disobedient Satan and his angels, that you came into this world to die on our behalf, making us your children. You are still calling us to fix the areas where we suffer in obedience to you. May we humble our hearts, open our eyes, and submit totally to you, restoring forward in Christ's name we pray. Amen.